So this past Tuesday was primary elections for Maryland, several other states up in the East Coast. If you are registered voter affiliated with a particular party, you were given the responsibility and the privilege to nominate a candidate to run for the general election this coming November. I'm not going to ask a show of hands of how many of you voted, got that sticker that said, I voted, after you went to the booth, but just a reminder that the implications are great. Great for a nation that we have been privileged to be a part of, a nation that I think objectively we could say is a really great nation, and we are really blessed to be a part of it. And if you think about it, we are participating in the process that will appoint the most powerful position in the world. That's pretty daunting when you think about the implications of what lies before us. But the reality is, all right, let's be real. Fact of the matter is that millions of Americans probably won't vote, right? Again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you probably will not vote this coming November. But the statistics show us that there are a lot of Americans who are rather indifferent towards the whole process. And people have their own reasons, right? They have their own convictions and they have their own reasons, whether they don't want to choose a lesser of two evils or because, you know, whatever is the case. People just don't feel compelled to vote for a person that they don't really believe in. Or there are some people who think to themselves, is it really going to make a difference? I mean, I live in a blue state. Is it really going to make a difference? Is my one little vote going to really matter? You may think the whole process is corrupt and broken, and you don't want to be a part of it. Whatever. Most of the time, the reason we don't vote, for some, is because we think it doesn't matter. Here's the bottom line. If you knew that there was, if you knew that it was break even, I mean, that the race was even, and that one vote really mattered, your vote really mattered. You were the swing vote that was going to determine the position. Would you vote? Would you vote then, whether you liked it or not? You probably would, wouldn't you? Because then you would realize that, wow, my vote really does matter. It's not a drop in the bucket. It really makes a difference. It really counts. Prayer, for a lot of Christians, for a lot of people, communicating with God, for a lot of people, seems like voting. We think to ourselves, does it really matter? Does it really count? Does God really listen to me? Is it going to make that big of a difference in my life? And even if I come to God with a very specific request that is urgent, that is pressing, that is good, does it really matter? Does it make a difference whether I come to Him and pray or not? And the truth of the matter is that for many people, we don't really believe that it makes that big of a difference. We know that prayer is something we ought to do. We know that it's a good thing for us if we come to God in prayer. But the bottom line is, if we really believe that our prayers made that big of a difference, it would impact the practical aspect of our prayers. How much we pray, and even when we pray. But for most of us, we just feel like, you know what? There are more important things I could do to actually make a difference than prayer. Richard Foster, in his book called Prayer, this is what he said about prayer. We today yearn for prayer and hide from prayer. We are attracted to it and repelled by it. We believe prayer is something we should do, even something we want to do, but it seems like a chasm stands between us and actually praying. We experience the agony of prayerlessness. How many of you, again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you experienced the agony of prayerlessness? Where you know the prayer is something that you should do, and you, deep inside, you want to do, but you know what? It's just not a priority. It's something that you really struggle with. You really struggle with coming to God in prayer. You really struggle with really believing that it's going to make a big difference in your life. And if you're in that boat, if you're in that place, what Revelation chapter 8 teaches us is that God not only listens to the prayers of the saints, but everything that he does in the end times is actually a direct response to the beautiful, pleasing prayers of the saints. That's what we're going to learn today. If there's ever a doubt in our minds about the importance or the effectiveness of our prayers, Revelation chapter 8 dispels those doubts. Because this passage tells us that our prayers really do matter. They really do count. God not only hears them, he is intent on making sure all heaven knows that he wants to listen to them. Not only that he hears them, but that he would respond to all the prayers of the saints. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is not something we cannot afford to neglect. It is something we have to diligently prioritize and practice. So let's look at this, Revelation chapter 8. A little context for those of us who have not been with us. We're going through the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 8. John, in this book, is given a revelation about a vision about the end times. This vision or revelation is given to him in the form of a scroll that contains all the mysteries of what has been happening, what is happening at the moment, and what will happen in the future. The problem is the scroll is sealed. It's sealed seven times. But as we learn in Revelation chapter 7, chapter 6, each of the seals are broken. As each of the seals are broken, there is an outpouring of catastrophic events that are unleashed on the earth. And between the sixth and the seventh seal, there is an interlude. There's a timeout, right? It's halftime, if you will. God seals his people, we learned. He protects them with a mark from his wrath. And then John has another vision, a vision where he's taken up to heaven, where he is given a preview of the last battle or the aftermath of the last battle, when all of the saints who have been marked stand victoriously over everything that has ever hurt them. They're victorious. And they sing and celebrate for all eternity. Everyone lives happily ever after. Right? That's the preview we got. Now, Revelation chapter 8, John is brought back to reality. He's brought back here before the seventh seal is opened. And here in chapter 8, the seventh seal is open, it's broken. And the scroll of God, of his revelation, is about to be opened, and there is silence in heaven. It says for a half hour. Not silence in the sense that there's no activity, but silence long enough to know that something important is going on. Verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. There is silence because God is making a point that he needs to hear. He needs to hear. And so God says, stop, be quiet. And believe me, guys, when God says to stop and be quiet, everyone stops in their tracks. That's who God is. That's what he does, and that's what we do. When God says stop, you stop. So he says stop. For a half hour, there's silence. And there's silence because he wants to make a point. And the point is that he needs to hear something. In fact, he wants everyone to hear it. And what he wants everyone to hear are the prayers of the saints. The collective prayers that have been offered up by the saints of all time, they are rising up. They're coming to heaven. After the silence, John sees the seven angels in heaven who are given these trumpets. Another angel comes along and stands beside the altar of God with a censer. Now, a censer, right? A censer was a bowl-like object that served as sort of a portable fire pit. It contained like coals, hot coals, that you would use to either bring a burnt offering or burn some incense. It was what the priest used to carry things that were offered on the altar and bring them and carry them around through that great place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, and the area surrounding the Holy of Holies. So when an offering was brought up to the sacrifice, the censer was like that tool, right? That portable little mini charcoal grill, if you will, right? Sort of picturing it in your head. What the angel is carrying here in the censer was not a burnt offering. It was not an animal sacrifice for sin or a sin offering for the people, because that had already been dealt with. Jesus did that. What he was carrying was incense with the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints and the incense. And it was burning up and it was filling the room with an aroma. It was filling the whole host of heaven with a scent that was pleasing and glorious. The point that John is trying to make, the point that he sees, the point that we need to understand, is that the prayers that rose up to God were offered. We're not requests that God was like, again, there they go again. You're asking me again, aren't you satisfied with what I've given you? You're complaining? No, it's not like that. The point that he's trying to make is that all of the prayers that have ever been offered actually rise up to God, and they're pleasing to him, because they're covered by this great incense. Incense, when we think of incense is not normally thought of or associated with pleasure. I don't know if you've ever been in a room where they were burning incense, but it's really strong. It dominates everything. And if you're in a room long enough where they're burning incense, that aroma is going to stay with you unless you go to the dry cleaners and try to get it out. It is very strong. It is pungent, right? And like I said, normally we don't associate it with things that are very pleasing. But that's what it represented. Incense was things that were offered, and they dominated everything. They covered everything. And it was a pleasing aroma. I have a sensitive nose. Right? I have a sensitive nose. Not that I have a really good nose, but I have a sensitive nose in the sense that, like, I don't really... One thing I just cannot tolerate is things that to me don't smell good, right? I need things to smell good, and that's just me. Like, that's the worst thing, to be in a place where things just don't smell good. But when things smell good to me, it's even to some degree better than how things look or even how things taste. Whenever I smell something, and you know how it is, when you smell something that reminds you of like yesteryear or a time or brings you back, it is a very powerful thing, isn't it? Especially if it's a good smell. Especially if it's associated with something that's really pleasing. I mean, it's something that you keep around with you. You sniff. You hope you hope they sell it at the store and it's a scratch and sniff, because you could always smell it then. I mean, it's a pleasing offering. And I want you to imagine, because this is what he's saying. This smell is such a pleasing aroma that God, when he sees the prayers that are offered by the angel on the censer, that is burning with the incense, the prayers are pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, this is what Revelation chapter 8 is telling us. The prayers that we offer in faith, it really does please God. You have to think about that. God, he is not burdened, he is not bothered by the prayers that you offer up to him. He doesn't respond by saying, again? He is not like, just wait, okay, just wait. And he's not like, really? You're going to ask me after you've done all of that? After you've been all of this? What right do you have? He doesn't react that way. The prayers that are offered in faith are prayers that not only come to his desk and he's like, oh, surprised pleasantly, but it's something that he looks forward to hearing. Something that brings him pleasure. The reason it brings him pleasure is because these prayers are covered by incense. It is dominated, it is smothered by this fragrance that infuses everything. And this incense is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The prayers we offer in faith, brothers and sisters, are prayers that are offered not based on our authority or our name or our righteousness. It is based on the righteousness of Jesus, on his standing as a son. So that when you and I have come to believe in the gospel, what it means is that whenever we approach the throne of grace, God does not see us. Whenever we lift up a supplication or a need before the God of the universe, he does not hear us in our nagging voices. What he hears, what he sees, is Jesus, the fragrant offering that rises up to him and that pleases him. See, Jesus lived the perfect life and he died the perfect death. And he did it so that when you believe in him, everything that is his credit becomes your credit. What it means is his standing as the perfect son becomes your standing. So that whenever you approach him, that is God, with any prayer, with any praise, even if you just want to sit in his presence, you not only are acceptable to him, you're pleasing to him. You know what it means to be pleasing? Have you ever just taken pleasure in someone where you're just like, wow, I just love watching my baby, my grandbaby. I could just sit here all day and just watch, and it doesn't matter what they're doing. It's just pleasing to me. And whenever they're like reaching for something or they want something, I'm not like, again? You're hungry again? I just fed you like 2 hours ago. You're not like that at all. It's just like, in fact, when you meet that need, it is even a greater joy to you than it is to your child. And that's incredible. And folks, this is what Revelation tells us, how God responds to our prayers. The prayers of the saints are pleasing to him. They're pleasing you're pleasing to him. You're pleasing to him. And that's really hard for us to embrace. Because let's be honest, many of us think that God may accept me, but he does so begrudgingly. He says he's my father, but he's just like, I gave him that promise. I guess I got to include them, right? I got to include them. You know, this past week on the campaign trail, Donald Trump was at podium giving one of his victory speeches, the many states that he took on primary election Tuesday. And true to form, Trump said something during the speech that was shocking and somewhat controversial. But this time, it wasn't Trump himself who dominated the headlines. It was someone who was standing behind him within the crowd of supporters. Mary Pat Christie, who was the wife of Governor Doug Christie, reacted after Trump made somewhat of a comment directed to Hillary Clinton or her supporters or something to the effect of, you know, why she is there or the fact that that women are supporting her just because she's a woman or something or other. And it made headlines because after he said this comment, she was in the background, you could see her, it looked like, whether she did or not, it looked like she sort of cringed and she sort of rolled her eyes, right? It was, and the news media, like, just took off with this. The fact that, because that's the narrative, right? That's the narrative. You're supposed to be endorsing Trump. You're supposed to be supporting Trump. But it's not like you really like Trump, right? You just kind of tolerate some of the things that he says off the cuff. And you're just like, oh, there he goes again. And that was the narrative, right? And they took off with that because that feeds into the perception of what so many of his followers really feel. I mean, you may vote for him, but do you really like him? And sometimes I think that this is exactly how we feel. Like, God is behind us, but yeah, when we do it again, he's just like rolling his eyes. He's just like cringing, like with the host of heaven. He's like, what are they going to learn? Like, when are they going to, you know? And we think that every time we come to God, he's just like, oh, what are they going to say now? Like, what are they going to do now? How are they? And the thing is, like, because we really, like, deep inside we believe that, I mean, it doesn't really encourage us to come to him in prayer, doesn't it? It's really hard. It's really hard to go against the grain of our flesh and to engage in something that's so unnatural like prayer and to do it, especially if you think that God really doesn't enjoy your presence. And he doesn't really like what you're saying. Let's be honest. Isn't this why we struggle with prayer? Because reality is, for a lot of us, we feel so defeated. We don't feel like we're like one of God's go-to people. We feel like we're like the liabilities that he's having to drag along, right? I mean, he has go-to people like Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. I mean, people who really killed it. People who really live it. People who really went the distance. And then there's us. Like, we're being dragged along. We're just like, oh. Every time we go to God, we're just like having to say sorry again. Every time we come to God, we're just like, oh, God, would you please, like, forgive me. We made this mistake again. And we feel like God is like, again, 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 almost like we are a liability, like we are a burden. And the thing about it is, guys, the thing about it is, we have this natural instinct to gravitate to people who like us, who actually enjoy us. And when we know that people don't really like us, are not really happy with us, we tend to kind of like go away or even avoid them. You think about it. Think about all the people that you don't like. Now, you put a lot of reasons, because he's so annoying. He always does this, or he always does this, or he always saying this. But you think about it. Let's be honest. We normally don't like the people who we think don't like us. Because even with those who have those kind of annoying things, if we know that they really enjoy us, they affirm us, they embrace us, that they love us. You may not like everything that they do, but you'll like them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine like being in a situation where everyone hates you? Where you're always having to say sorry? Where people are actually booing you? This past week was the NFL draft. True to form, when one of the New York teams they selected their pick, people didn't cheer. They booed. Can you imagine being a player, being drafted on a team, or getting accepted to a position, going to a firm, being a part of a company, being elected to a team or sent to be a part of a team, and the first thing that you hear is, boo, we didn't want you. It's you? Come on. Like, we were hoping for someone else. We were hoping that out of the two candidates, that they would choose the other person. Can you imagine how that would make you feel? You'd be like, oh my goodness, like, it's not very pleasant. Now, some of you may feel like, you know, I'm going to work hard to win your favor. I'm going to work hard to be able to be pleasing to you. But a lot of us, we're just like, if you know what, like, I'm going to do my time and I'm going to move on. Because we have this instinct of wanting to be around people who really appreciate us, affirm us, enjoy us. That's what we long for. Brothers and sisters, I want you to remember this. Remember this. The truth of the matter is, right, while we have this yearning to be pleasing, while we have this yearning to be pleasing, while we, you know, go on social media, getting all the likes or comments and makes us feel good, and we want to be pleased. We want others to be, why we want to be accepted. There is no place, there is no person who will ever love or embrace you the way that God does through Christ. All of the yearning that you ever longed for, all the affirmation that you ever fished for, you will not find a greater place than God when you come to Him in prayer. Your prayers, your presence is an aroma that rises up to heaven, and He takes pleasure in you. See, maybe, just maybe if we understood just how much God really takes pleasure in us, how much He takes pleasure in our presence, how much He takes pleasure in us through Christ, we wouldn't turn to the things of the world for acceptance. We wouldn't be constantly searching for affirmation. And we wouldn't be constantly disappointed and hurt when we don't get it, when we can't find it, when they're not there. And we can get it. And we're supposed to get it. But not there. Here with God. See, if we knew how much He loved us, then we'd be like a spring of living water that's abundantly overflowing. Our cups would never be empty. Our hearts would never be hurting. We'd be a spring of living water that would be constantly, abundantly overflowing. Brothers and sisters, remember that the prayers that we offer in faith, they please God. They please God. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. And they please God not because of us. It's always in spite of us. It's because of Him. But because He has so comprehensively covered us, infused in every part of every cell of our bodies, His presence. We have been united with Him in such an intimate, powerful, comprehensive way that everything He is, we are. Everything we were, He took. And because of that, we are pleasing to Him. So don't ever think that you can't turn to Him in prayer. That He's ever disgusted or He's ever bothered. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The prayers that we offer are pleasing to Him. Secondly, the prayers that we offer in faith elicits the power of God. They not only please Him, but it actually brings about a very real power. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer filled it with fire from the altar, and then threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I want you to notice what happens after the prayers and the incense are brought to God. The angel takes the censer with the coals and the fire and the incense and the prayers. He doesn't just parade it around heaven. What he does is he takes this and he throws it. He throws it on the earth. And it is this, the coals and the prayers and the incense that are spilled over the face of the earth, that cause this consternation, an interruption in the natural order of the earth. This is what causes the tribulation and the wrath of God. Everything, the point he's making is everything that we see unfolding before our eyes with regard to God's wrath, with regard to all the events that are happening in the end times, and that will happen in the end times, that cause the rumblings and the earthquakes and the peals of thunder. All of that is a direct result of the prayers of the saints that have been lifted up to God. It is a direct result of all the anguish and all the cries and all the injustice and all the hurt that have been offered up. God does it because we prayed it. And the point that he's making is that prayer, folks, is not impotent. It is not a little single vote that just doesn't matter. Prayer counts. Prayer really makes a difference. Prayer is the thing that will catalyze God to move in ways that the world has yet to be seen. It is your prayers. It is your prayers that are offered up. I want you to remember this. There is not a prayer that you lift up that God will not hear, enjoy, and answer. Now, at the time, doesn't mean he's going to, like he's this cosmic vending machine in heaven. You pull the knob and you get exactly what you want, 3-ounce Cheetos, right? God's not like that. Obviously, we know that because we've tried it. I prayed that and it didn't happen, right? It's not like God is a cosmic vending machine where he gives us everything that we pray for. But within all the prayers that we offer, remember this, within all the prayers that we ever offer in the specific ways that we hope that God will fulfill, underneath that is a yearning in our heart that actually reveals the true prayer. The true prayer that we think, that we know we need. But we think, and if she says yes, it'll be fulfilled. If I get in, that will be it. If we get that, then I'll be blessed. See, there's underneath all the external prayers that we may not even know, underneath that, in our hearts, led by the Spirit, is a real prayer. The yearning of our hearts. And God hears that prayer. That cry for justice. The yearning for fulfillment. That longing for affirmation and satisfaction. Every prayer that you ever offer in faith, God will answer. He will fulfill in spades. And one day you will see it. Thankfully, it won't be exactly what you prayed. It will be even better. So, folks, never believe that your prayer doesn't count or that your prayer doesn't matter. Because I promise you, there will be a day when you will see that God is faithful, that He is good, where you will see the rumblings of thunder and the earth will quake. And you will cry out, how faithful is our God. So whatever it is, folks, whatever it is that's nagging on your heart right now, that's causing you to be so distracted, even as I speak, that you're thinking about, that you're worried about, that drags you down, that's like a cloud that hovers over you and carries around, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's relational distress, whether it's physical pain, whether it's news that is coming, whatever it is, I want you to know that God wants you to bring it before the throne of grace and to offer it to Him. And even if you don't know what to pray, even how to pray, or whether what you are going to pray is a right prayer, I want you to lift it up. Because God not only hears it, He enjoys it, and He sees through all the verbiage that you're offering up that's a fumbling in the, and you know, where you're trying to figure it out, and He sees right at the heart. And He knows what your prayer is. He knows what your longing is. And I promise you, He not only takes pleasure in the offering, He will answer it. It is a powerful answer that you will come to see. So bring it to Him. Bring it all to Him. Don't ever be afraid. Don't ever be afraid that He's going to deny you, that He's going to say, nope, not this time. You know, sometimes that prevents us from actually coming. You know, I don't want to ask for a raise. I don't want to ask if I could go out. I don't want to, you know, because we're afraid of being denied. Never, never, never be afraid of whatever it is that's on your heart to come to Him in prayer. Because He'll answer you. Because that's what He does. Because that's what our prayers do. They're a pleasing offering to Him. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll end it by just reading this very powerful passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Listen to this. Paul's prayer for the saints. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now, to him who is able to do far more abundant than all we ask or think. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do far more than what we not only ask, but in what we can fathom, imagine, think, he could do it. To him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Never forget that. Let's pray.